The prayers have gone up and God says, I got them. He says that in the scripture, and I hope you have your Bibles. And if you do, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, as I mentioned. And as we begin to look at this, I do want to congratulate Mark and Jean for 32 years. I was going to sing happy anniversary to you, but I thought maybe I better not do that. But Jean, it's amazing. It's amazing. I love this church. I love you. I love these people. It's good to laugh and it's good to smile. And you know what? It's good to come together during times such as this. So I want us to look at this Sermon on the Mount as we continue this Sermon on the Mount. And I want to talk to you this morning about the joy of mourning, not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, the joy of waking up, but the joy of mourning. And that seems kind of paradoxical, but that's really what I mentioned when we began this story. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. They're paradoxical to the people, even to the apostles, the disciples that Jesus was primarily speaking to. Said the world doesn't think this way. The world thinks you have to have resources and a successful life and success and all these things and people and stuff. And then you'll be happy. And Jesus just turns their apple cart right over. And this is what I want us to see this morning in the joy of mourning. You know, there's recent uprisings in the Middle East, I was reading something I just wanted to share with you. And it came from two missionaries, if you will, Run and Jake Jones. And they serve with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Israel. And they communicated back to their organization what was going on over there. And they communicated back in the form of a prayer letter. And as I was reading this, I thought, wow. I want to read this to you. And they said, as a result of fighting and killing, it has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over our country. That's kind of where, for many today, as we see what America was, for those who have served as in one of the branches, one of the armed forces of America, and to see what some of our friends and compatriots and fellow soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines and Coast Guard died for. And then we say, for what? What is it all? Why did you send us? Why was this worth us? Why did you leave us there on the battlefields or bring us home? And so he goes on here. The person who wrote this said that the result of fighting and killing has left profound sense of discouragement to whoever's the country. Yesterday, a friend shared with us the thing she observed that was a delightful reminder of God's cure for us. And this is what they observed. This is what she shared with them. She said, I watched a shepherd caring for his flock near an area where guns were firing. Every time shots rang out, the sheep scattered. And they scattered in fright and they scattered in fear. And what the shepherds would do, the shepherds would go after them and the shepherds would touch them with a staff, each of them. And his staff, and he would speak very calmly to those sheep. And you know what the sheep would do? They would settle down. They would settle down because they recognized the shepherd. They recognized that voice. They recognized that staff that touched them. And so they would settle down and they would immediately trust the shepherd and they would come back together. And then she said, the next volley of shots, guess what would happen? The sheep would scatter again out of fear and out of fright. And that shepherd would do the same thing. That shepherd would step up there, even in the midst of things going on, in the midst of fear. And he would take that staff and he would speak very calmly to him as he touched each one of those sheep that were straying out of fear. You know, we are like those sheep, as I read that. We are like those sheep, and our shepherd reaches out, and that's what I pray that he's doing today to us. He reaches out and he touches, and he reminds us of who he is. And to remind us that he's not only our shepherd, but that he is our God. He is our Father. He is our ever-present help in time of trouble. And, you know, and what Jesus is talking about here this morning, he's saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you who trust me. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Listen to what he says in our text this morning. The text is one verse in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. See, that's not what the world doesn't think that way. You didn't think that way, and I didn't think that way until I became a Christian, and maybe perhaps even after I became a Christian. It took some God working on me to say, blessed? What are you talking about? Blessing in mourning. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn for what? For they shall be comforted. I just want to give you not a homework assignment. I want to give you an encouragement. This afternoon or sometime when you have just a little bit of time for yourself, just open up your Bible, go back to the index or to the commentary, or not the commentary, but the list of names and people and things in the back of your Bible, and look up that word comfort. Look at the number of times the word comfort is given by God to people who are frightened, to people who are brought to their knees, to people who don't understand what's going on. And just meditate, if you can, just for a few seconds as you're reading each one of those verses. I believe it will touch you, and I believe it will help you. And so in the first beatitude that we looked at several weeks ago now, it was a call. Jesus was calling the people to repentance. He was talking to his disciples, calling us to repentance. And he said, you know, we are bankrupt spiritually, in a sense, spiritually. We're bankrupt. We've got nothing. We've got nothing without God. We've got nothing to give God in our own sense. And he was saying that because you're not glorifying me. You're not glorifying God with your spiritual bankruptcy. He said, but if you do glorify God and you are recognize yourself as being poor in spirit, then you're going to be blessed. And we talked about that. We talked about being blessed with Makarios. Remember that a Makarios is that inner satisfaction that does not depend on outward circumstances. The inward satisfaction of knowing the things that Jesus is talking about, not only here but in the Word, the things that you and I have been through in this life, and knowing that we have been blessed by God when we have gotten through this crisis or illness or financial situation or marital situation or whatever it is. And those outward circumstances, when we're trusting God, God says they lead. Jesus says they lead to happiness. And then this second beatitude that we're looking at today, it's a startling process, a startling thought to these people that I mentioned. God, this isn't the way that it works. You don't understand. Or Jesus, you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand. How can we be happy when we're mourning? And this verse, let me read verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me read the Message translation of this. You are blessed when you feel you lost what you most dear, what is most dear to you. You are blessed when you feel you have lost what is most dear to you. Many of us have been there, if not all of us. And Jesus says, blessed are you for yours is the kingdom of God. And so I want us to look at this. Friend, the worst thing that can happen to you when you didn't expect it, and we all experience that. We may have been on top of a mountain, we may have been in somewhere, but we sure weren't in a valley. And when that crisis comes up, or whatever that is, whatever that situation is, it's some of us can say, well, it's the worst I've ever experienced. How did this happen? How did this come out of left field? Some of us will even question God, why did this happen? You know, for those of us, I almost said for those of you who are growing old, but for those of us who are growing old, we think about our illness. We grieve the illness of others. We think about those loved ones that we were, last Sunday maybe we were talking to them, and now on Friday we went to their funeral service, their memorial service. You know, this is life, and this is what Jesus is saying here. You know, one of the things that I'm guilty of, and I'll confess this, but so are some of you. Well, how are you doing, Ted? I'm doing fine. Well, how are you doing there, Kent? Well, I'm doing fine. Well, let me just tell you right now, I'm your pastor. And some of you aren't telling the truth. Behind the smiles, behind her dress, some of us are not doing fine. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is saying. We can come together because He is fine. He makes things fine. He blesses people. He blesses those who come together, who laugh together, who cry together, who mourn together, the joy of mourning. He's our Savior. And just listen to me. God knows that you're not fine. You're not fine maybe physically. You're not fine emotionally. You're not fine financially. You're not fine in your marriage. You're not fine with your kids. You become blessed, God says, when you admit that to Him. Because He already knows it. And His hands are reaching out to you. Let me show you my Makarios. Let me show you my grace. Let me show you my power. Let me show you my love that caused or allowed me to send my Son, Jesus Christ, as I watched Him suffer. Do you think that I didn't mourn my Son being crucified? The Bible doesn't say that He did, but the Bible says He's our Father. And if my son is being crucified, or my son is going through cancer, or my son is in jail, or wherever my son is, I'm mourning. And God is mourning. And this is the message that Jesus has for them. Now let me very quickly say here, as we look at this morning, and we probably won't get through all of it, but let me say this. In the context of this, Jesus is not necessarily talking. In fact, let me rephrase that. Jesus is not talking about cancer. He's not talking about financial. He's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the people and what's going on in His world there. And remember, for about the fourth time I've said this, they believe that there's no way to be happy when they're mourning. They believe everything is fine, and that the Lord is coming back, the Messiah is coming back, and He's going to deal with these Romans. And He's going to sit on the throne right there, here in Jerusalem, and we're going to see Him. And that's what God is talking about. He's talking about the salvation of a nation here, His nation Israel, of Israel. And of course, we know that salvation has not taken place. So, you know, the presence of Jesus and His church, I just want to say this. To be in the presence of Jesus and to be in the presence of His church, our church here, when we are not fine, is the best possible place we could ever be. There is no better place to be. I'm not fine. You're not fine. Well, then let's be with Jesus. Let's be in His presence. And let's be among people who can understand, people who can pray, people who can give encouragement and lift one another up. So I want us to look this morning here as we can in the time that we have, the blessed intense of grief, the blessed intensity and of in grief, and then the heartfelt mourning. Talk about mourning and then what to mourn, and then how do we experience joy in mourning? So let's look at, first of all, at look at verse 4 again. Let me read this again for the context. He said, blessed are those who mourn. And that's a deep inner agony. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is a deep inner agony that causes the soul to ache and causes the heart to break. We talk about people being heartbroken. People are heartbroken in the midst of mourning. Heartbroken when that loved one is taken from them. Not necessarily by death, but by other means. They're heartbreaking, and it's that deep inner agony that causes the soul, my soul aches. God, I just ate. I hurt all over. God, I don't know what to do. My heart is breaking. You ever heard somebody say, my heart's breaking? Or, you have broken my heart. You know, there's 9 terms in Scripture that are used for the word sorrow. But the one that's being used here in verse 4 is a Greek word called penteo. Penteo. And that word means mourn. And it's important because it's the strongest, it's the most severe word that Jesus is using here. It represents the deepest, the most heartfelt grief, the most heartfelt mourning that He's talking about here, that you can experience, that the nation of Israel can experience or will experience. He knew what they were going to experience. They ain't seen nothing yet. He knows what America is going to experience if we continue to head down this. So He's using this word here in that context for the deep. Turn back to a few pages there. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And he says in verse 36, then Jesus went from them. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane before He went to the cross. Listen, He says, then Jesus went to them, meaning His disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking them and taking with Him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful. In other words, He began to grieve. There's that word again. He began to grieve. It's used here. The strongest kind of grief and suffering. And he said to them, then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. You know, we know that Paul felt that way too. And let me remind you, Paul is probably the greatest Christian that is perhaps revealed in Scripture, at least to me. The greatest Christian that I've ever read about. And Paul, this good man, he wasn't a bad man. So all these things that we know were happening to Paul were because he was good. He was a good man. Some things that happened to you and me, they're happening from a bad guy called Satan, but not everything. Sometimes we bring it on. But Jesus is suffering. Jesus is grieving here as He goes in. And what does He do? It's like I just mentioned, let's come together as a family of God and let's lift one another. Would you pray with me this morning? And this is what Jesus wanted. He wanted, would you come and pray with me? Would you watch as I pray? And then he said to them, verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch me. Paul, suffering all these things, the great Christian, said, I don't know if I can take any more, God. I don't know. Take me home. But of course he didn't. Not until he was ready. Not until his purpose was fulfilled. So much of life, much of our life, fortunately or unfortunately, I would say unfortunately, we go through these crises trying to avoid pain, trying to avoid suffering, trying not to have to go to that memorial service or that funeral home, to see how others are in deep mourning, because we don't want to be affected sometimes because everything's going good for us. But we're a family of God. He's talking to the people that were going to go out and bring his church into being. And the church is many things, as we know. But one of the things is it's a place where we come together to worship God. And it's a place where we come together to love one another and to share with one another and to encourage one another. And to call out sins when we see it. And so mourning is a deep inner agony that causes us to soul, our soul to ache and our heart to break. Secondly, let me say that mourning is not always considered a virtue in our culture. It's not always considered a virtue in our culture. You know, in American culture, we want more than anything, those of us who have children, we want more than anything for them to avoid difficulty in their life. We want more than anything for them to not have to go through some of the hardships that we have gone through. And sometimes we take our experiences and we try to make sure they don't go through that kind of a hardship. We want them to be successful. We want them to find that job. We want them to find just that wife, just that husband. Just like we're in the midst right now. We want to find, Brother Mark and search team, we want to find that man, God's man, the right man, to bring in here to lead this church into the future. That's what we want. We want our kids to work and we want them to study hard. I want you to work and I want you to study hard in the Word of God. I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to be prepared for the future so that you can be happy. That's what the culture says about our children, about themselves, but it's not the way life works. It's not. It's why when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a comforter. Comforter to walk through this path, this life, that I've laid out for you, even before I formed you in your mother's womb. Mark said something this morning in his prayer about the sovereignty of God. Our God is sovereign. Our God knows everything. Everything that you're experiencing right now, have experienced or will experience, it's got to come through his hand. Listen to me. It's got to come through his hand. God says, okay, Job. Okay, Satan, I'm going to. Okay, Peter, you're going to be sifted. Okay, Bill, you're going to have cancer. Okay, Bill, you're going to lose something or someone. But I've got a purpose for it. There is something that I learned very recently is that there is dignity that God expects of us who are in difficulty. When we're in difficulty, God wants us to show dignity. And that means to show Jesus Christ, not to be like the world. Sorrow. Society says sorrow is bad, happy is good. So don't mourn, be happy. Get up. Come on. That's what society says. Jesus says, you experience me and you experience my comfort and you will be blessed. Blessed. You will be happy. You will have that makarios, that inner satisfaction of knowing that I am Christ and I am with you and I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And just like that shepherd that I used as an example here at the beginning of this message, just like that shepherd, that rod will come up, that staff will come up and it will gently, and he'll gently speak to us. Come back. Trust me. With all the fire going on around you, with all the death going on around you, with all the injuries going around, just trust me. That's our shepherd. That's why he's called a shepherd. And so we should take great joy in that. There's a third thing about mourning. What we mourn is an indication of what is truly important to us. What we mourn, what we mourn over, what we mourn about is an indication of what's truly important to us. Think about all who mourn deeply when people suffer and when they died in 9/11, or those who, the thousands who are dying in Palestine, the thousands in our wars that have given their life so that we may have this freedom to live and enjoy what God has given us. And I just want to mention again, for those who have been with those who have given their life, for those of you who have suffered and sacrificed time with your wife, your husband, whatever it may be. We sit here, or I sit here today and say, what was it worth, God? What was it worth? What did they accomplish? When our nation is going the wrong way and it's going on a cliff, that's the way the world thinks. You know, we need some deep, in this nation today, I believe, and in our churches today, we need some deep, heartbreaking grief. We need some deep, heartbreaking grief about the killing of babies, about the minds and the hearts of our children that are being darkened by evil in our government, in our universities, in our schools, even down into kindergarten today. We need to grieve over that. And I think some of that grief should be righteous anger, where we don't just read about it and take it, but we do those things within God's will to make those folks who are doing these things to know that it's not acceptable to me. It's not acceptable to God. Well, what to mourn? What do we mourn then, Ted? Let me just cover this very quickly. What do we mourn? Well, we should mourn. And let me just say mourning. I haven't mentioned this, but mourning is a great teacher. For those of you who mourn, have you noticed what you've learned through that process of mourning? Whatever caused it, and I'm just talking about death, but that cause that caused you to mourn. Have you ever thought about what God was teaching you and taught you as you get through this? We should mourn the losses of life. We all experience the pain of loss, and so we all need to have this makarios. We need to have it inside. We need to believe it for God, because we're all going to experience this. And I want you to go back to Psalm chapter 6 for just a moment. Psalm 6. I want to just look at a few verses here in Psalm, talking about mourning the losses of life. Listen to what the psalmist says. David says in Psalm chapter 6, verse 2. And just listen now. This is David. And this is David crying out to God. And he says in verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. That means he's weak. He's crying out, I'm weak, I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but O Lord, how long? We've all asked that, haven't we? Maybe not for ourselves, but for someone. O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Verse 6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of what? Because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. God's designed this emotional system that He's given us, that He's made. He's designed it in us to vent our frustrations, to vent our fear, to vent our heartaches, to invent, to cry, to shout, and sometimes with a righteous anger, as He did when He went in. He's designed it that way. It's inbred in us, in each one of us as His creatures. And now look at verse 30, chapter 30 in in Psalms. Back to chapter 30, Psalm 30. Now listen to what is said here, beginning in verse 5. It's actually in the second part of verse 5, but let me begin in verse 5. He says, for His anger is but a moment, and His favor is a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In this case, joy comes with the morning, but with Jesus speaking this on the Sermon on the Mount, joy comes with the morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And then listen in verse 7, he said, but your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. God says, I know you're dismayed. I know where you are. And so we go over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and David says in verse 17, he said, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Did you catch that? When the righteous cry out to God, to the Lord, He hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all them. Did you notice the times He says all? You and I are in that all. This is the importance of reading Scripture, and not only reading it, but meditating, thinking about that. God, you're going to take me out of all this. You're going to give me Makarios out of all the things that I am seeing all around me or that I'm experiencing. God says, yeah, I'm going to do that. Do you trust me? Now, sometimes when God heals a person out of all that suffering and all that pain, He takes them home. Are they healed? Perfectly. Do they have a new body? Perfectly. Are they in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one we read about, the one we sing about? Yes. But yet we grieve. Yet we mourn. But it's to grieve and to mourn only for a period of time. And then as Oswald Chambers says, he says it's okay to mourn, it's okay to grieve. But now, get up. Get up, forget what happened in the past. The past is past. That person is in the past. That situation is in the past. Get up and go on to the purpose that I have for you as you continue to live this life to glorify me. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ, that really preaches good. I want to tell you, it takes that word to be inside of you. It takes the Holy Spirit to turn your heart and to change your heart, to make you live that and to make me live that in life. when we're not here as a family of God, but we're out there, sometimes on our own, when nobody understands, but God understands. So mourn. Mourning is a great teacher. Psalm 56, verse 8 says, run to God, cry out. He cares because he cares and he wants to comfort you. He wants to comfort me. And then let me just, let me close here right now for today. But I want to pick this up next week on what to mourn. We mourn for loss of life. We should mourn for the hurt of others. And I just want to leave it here for today, but we should mourn for the hurt of others. You know, there's some Salvation Army. There were two people in the Salvation Army, two officers in the Salvation Army, and they felt that nothing that they did, ringing the bells, filling the tubs or whatever at Christmas, nothing they did, it didn't bring them money, and that's not what they were talking about. But they felt helpless. God, nothing we are doing, the work that we are doing is not bringing people to Christ. That's kind of where we are today in America. With all of our technology and all of our expertise and all the translations of the Bible, people are not coming to Jesus Christ. Not the way they used to. It's why our families of God, it's why our churches are declining. And so William Booth cried out to God. He said, God, what should we do? And God's Spirit came back to him and he said, try tears. Try tears. Try crying. Not crying. Crying, but cry to me. Cry out to me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, cry out to God wherever you are, whatever you're going through. It's what God says. It's what he wants to do. Friend, it is time for the church to weep. It's time for the church to cry out for the direction of the church, for the lack of baptisms, for our children and even their parents who could care less about God. It's time to cry out about our schools and our universities. It's time to cry out, as God said back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, it's time for us to humble ourselves and turn and seek Him. It's the only way that God's ever going to give that Makarios to you or to this nation again. And so we mourn. Would you join me in praying this morning? Oh, Lord, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. But most of all, God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ created. Jesus Christ sustains. Jesus Christ loves and gave his body with a perfect love so that we might not only come to him, but we might cry out to him. For those of us who are Christians, Christ followers. And Lord, as we think about mourning, as we think about the mourning that can be made into joy, can be changed to joy, that we can have this joy within our mourning, within our deepest grief, even when we don't understand. God, let this word penetrate not just into our hearts, but into our souls. So many opportunities to live this out with our hands, feet, voice, for ourselves or for others. In these coming days, these coming weeks, months, years, whatever it is that you have given us to walk here on this earth. And Father, I pray we're not online this morning, Lord. We're just talking to each other here in this little sanctuary that you have provided for us. And I'm praying, Father, that doesn't matter what I think, Doesn't matter what I think I see, what I think I understand. Lord, if there's one person here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who has never repented of their sin, or maybe they've repented of their sin, but they haven't given it up. Lord, I pray that right now that person would cry out to you, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And Jesus, you know what I'm involved in. You know the sin of my heart, that's in my heart. You know all those things. At least that's what this preacher says. And I believe it. Not because of what he said, but I'm just sensing something this morning, Lord. So I'm asking you right now to come into my heart, to save me, to help me to repent of my sin, help me to turn from my sin. I need a family of God. I need people to help me, Lord. I can't do this on my own, but I know you can. So I just want to thank you, Lord. I know that it is by faith, and in faith I'm trusting you right now that you have saved me from that broad road that leads to destruction to the narrow road that leads to life. And Father, for someone here this morning, as we sing just a few verses, Lord, in your invitation, and they desire to come to the altar, they desire to come to me, they desire to come to someone here, a deacon or whoever, and ask for prayer. God, that's so wonderful, because you'll bless that. And Lord, if happens to be someone in our sanctuary that is not a member of Pine Drive, and they want to be, then God, I just ask that they make that known. We'll love them. We'll teach them. We'll laugh with them. We'll share with them. We'll pray with them. We'll do our very best for your glory, God. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you stand as those who are left in our praise team leads us in God's invitation this morning.